Well, good evening, or I should say good morning to you. It's evening as I record here. And we're going to look back at Galatians 5 and from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And it's a well-known passage probably for the lists. In verse 23 there has, 22 and 23 has the fruit of the Spirit. But perhaps your Bible, like mine that I have here, might have a few headings put in, just kind of to help us through. And mine says life by the Spirit. And actually, that is what this half of the chapter is about. Paul has talked last week, we looked at that, it's for freedom. Christ has set us free, that we have this new life. And it's a life that is by the Spirit. No longer by the law, but a life by the Spirit. And one of the characteristics of that life is that the fruit of the Spirit, or the life of the Spirit, is reproduced in the life of the believer. And so we're going to look at this and look at what the Bible a bit has to say about, living life by the Spirit and what the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian does. Now, there's a lot out there. We're not going to cover it all by any means, but we're going to have a bit of a look. And so just as we start, maybe we'll just pray and then we'll get in. Father, we just thank you for your word, which guides us in truth, for your Spirit, which guides us in truth, Lord. And may the two just work together right now so that we can live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it goes without saying, but needs to be said, that the Christian needs the Spirit of God in their life to live the Christian life. Without it, we'd be on a broken cycle, unable to live as God has asked us, and we probably wouldn't be that much better off than those who are under the law. As I record this, I'm recording on a relatively new computer here, because last year my old computer started to crash. And I figured out how to fix it, so I fixed it, and then, a month later it crashed again, and then, fortunately I started backing up, because one of the times the hard drive crashed, and, managed to get everything back up and running, but I realized that this is not a permanent solution. I needed a new computer to move forward. And I kind of share that a bit, just kind of is that although I knew how to fix the computer, it was unreliable. And that the only permanent solution was a new computer. And, in Scripture, it portrays the law a bit this way, that, it's a temporary solution, but it was not God's ultimate solution. That was found in Jesus and faith in Christ. I just want to, before we look at our Galatians passage for today, I want to jump back and look at Ezekiel. Just a passage that Ezekiel is a book written while God's people were in exile, the people of Judah. It writes a lot about why they are brought into exile and the destruction that their sin had caused because of their unfaithfulness in keeping the covenant with God. But it's also a book about the promise of eventual restoration by God. And like many Old Testament prophecies, there are levels of fulfillment. And so Ezekiel writes to these people who are in exile saying, look, you will be restored back to the promised land. But even as he writes those, we can look back through the lens of Jesus and see that he is also ultimately writing about the coming of Christ and the perfect redemption that will happen in Christ and ultimately the fulfillment of God's universal reign and kingdom. And so as you read through many of these Old Testament prophets, you have these various levels of fulfilled prophecy. And so in Ezekiel 36, starting from verse 24, we have this prophecy that we see will be fulfilled in Christ. And he writes, and this is Ezekiel writing as he speaks for God. He says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." And this passage obviously is being spoken to a people who are in exile, and there's this promise that, yeah, I'm going to gather you and bring you back. But even as we look and there's the promise of the Spirit, we know that that is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And even that final wording of "you will be my people and I will be your God" even points way forward to Revelation, when God's kingdom is fully realized. You know, but this passage in Ezekiel 36 with its predecessor is also very similar in Ezekiel 11, are well known for that phrase, "I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And I think it might be worth just saying at this moment that a heart of flesh that Ezekiel speaks of in context is contrasted against a heart of stone, a dead, useless heart. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you a living heart." And I say that because in Galatians, where we've been looking, the flesh is often, it's talking about the fallen, sinful nature that we have. And so although it's both use the word flesh, they're meaning very different things. Now, I don't want to get too much into Ezekiel, but I just thought it's so good to read this passage to emphasize a point. You know, and it's, again, the context in when you read the Bible is always key, and it's written to a people who could not follow God's law. And because of their rebellion, and because of their not keeping the law, they find themselves in exile. And the promise that's given to them, to a people who could not keep the law, is that God says, "I will bring you back." And God says, "I will clean you of all your uncleanliness." And God says, "I will give you a new life." And God says, "I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." And I love that verse where God said, "I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Because what God is saying, what you could not do on your own, when you have my spirit, I will move you to be able to do. And so God, Ezekiel here is saying, what you cannot do, when you have my spirit, I will move you to do. And I love that phrase, "move you to do," because it's more than enable you to do, but rather it shows that God is actively at work through his spirit to allow us to fulfill and follow his ways. And you know, this is the Christian experience here, isn't it? You know, just as I go back through Ezekiel, you know, it just starts off, "take you out of all nations." And that's what God has done. You know, us here at Parkrest, you know, multiple nations. He's drawn us from all nations. He says, and I said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." You know, and we see that we've been washed. Our sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And then the imagery for the Christian's life is in baptism. The water reminds us that we've been washed by the blood of Christ. And, you know, he said, "I'll give you a new heart, a heart of flesh." And God has given us a new and abundant and an eternal life to the Christian. And then ultimately, God has given us his spirit that will enable, well, more, as I said, more than just enable us to follow him, will cause us, will move us to follow God in our lives. You see, I think this is one of the things, the characteristics of life by the Spirit. And the more I dug into Galatians and other passages that talk about the Spirit of God in my life, it struck me that It's not just that the Spirit makes it possible for us to live for God. Although that is true, it's only by the Spirit that we can live. That's even a possible option for us. But more than that, the Spirit of God working in us moves us to that end. And it requires our obedience, you know, as it says here, to keep in step. That is, you know, I love how in Galatians in verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not in law. So it talks about the Spirit leads us. But then later on in verse 25, it says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, you know, the Spirit is a very active force. I shouldn't say force. The Spirit of God is very active in the Christian's life. He is leading us. He is moving us. He is drawing us. And we are, in turn, responsive to him through obedience. And so I love how, you know, kind of jumping back into Galatians in this life by the Spirit, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, I love that this is actually a promise that Paul gives as he starts talking about life by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. It's that when we do walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit, there's a promise that we won't be gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. You know, it's important because it's not saying live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of sinful nature. As in, okay, yeah, you're living by the Spirit, but, you know, you also, you know, here's your to-do list or your not-to-do list. No, it's saying that although these two things are opposite, that they're not equal, the Spirit and the sinful nature. And so when we're living by the sinful nature, the promise is that we won't be gratifying the desires of the flesh. Now, of course, maybe the opposite might be true as we look at our lives and say, well, if I find myself gratifying my sinful nature, which, you know, Paul gives a list that I would say is characterizes the sinful nature. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, he says, and the like, and this is not an exhaustive list, but a representative list of gratifying the sinful nature. And so if we find ourselves moving in these things, and I could almost boil this down and say that, you know, that sinful nature is either living selfishly, you know, or living in a way that is in broken and bad relationship with other. And if we find ourselves in that path, it tells us that we're not living by the Spirit. But again, that the promise here is, but as we live by the Spirit, we'll find ourselves being able to say no to these things. We'll find ourselves being able to say no to these things. And we'll find ourselves, as has already been saying, find that we can serve one another in love. And so instead of being in factions and dissensions and you know, envying one another, we'll be loving one another and serving one another. It's markedly different, but we're able to say no to the sinful nature. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. You know, one theologian put it something like this. He says, you know, Paul recognizes the ongoing presence of the sinful nature in the believer. The sinful desire is there, but instead of gratifying it, we nail it to the cross, turning our back on it and repenting of it. And because of Christ's work on the cross, we can find victory day by day as we live by the Spirit. And so we have this new life that is characterized because we're living by the Spirit, that we find ourselves not being under, not living out with the acts of the sinful nature, finding victory over the sinful nature. This is the hope of the Christian life, is that we're not going to be stuck in where we've been. Now, of course, not only does Paul recognize the presence of the sinful nature, but you know, going into chapter 6, he does say, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You know, the Bible, throughout the New Testament, recognizes that we still will sin, but there is hope. And there's hope for overcoming. And there's not only that, there's the power and the life to overcome. And so instead of living by indulging our sinful nature, we have this new way of living that is by the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I love that he uses that word, the fruit of the Spirit. Because what is fruit? At its very base level, fruit is just a reproduction of the life that already exists. And so Jesus says that a good tree will produce good fruit and a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And the one who has the Spirit of God in them will reproduce the life of the Spirit. And it's going to be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what the life of the Spirit looks like. And what the life, as the Spirit reproduces his life through the believer, part of it is that it's going to have these characteristics. Now, I think one of the most important things to say is that that life of the Spirit needs to be there. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus says that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. And so what the Bible teaches is that when we believe in Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. And the image here is very similar to this living, fruit-bearing life that the Christians to live, is that what we receive and is in us is to flow out from within us. And here he talks about living water. And fruit comes from the living Spirit within us. In this living union with the Spirit, it's God's work in a living union with the believer bears the fruit, bears the life of the Spirit. And so that's one of the things I kind of think of when we say, oh, the fruit of the Spirit is, it's really the life of the Spirit being reproduced in the life of the believer. And I think it's important here that also to note that it's a singular fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Is that's kind of different than the gifts of the Spirit, the plural gifts, which we're taught in Scripture that, you know, are given to different believers for different reasons. But here the fruit is shared by all believers. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we see where it talks about the different gifts, but it all leads into love as a primary thing. And so there's a point there that the gifting without the fruit doesn't amount to much. And so we need the Spirit producing his life in us and through us. And so how does this happen? You know, I think, you know, maybe to kind of close up this section, how do we live life by the Spirit? I think there's several passages in the New Testament that talk about the relationship between the Spirit and the believer. One here is that we are led and kept in step and keep in step with the Spirit. But also in Ephesians 5, it talks about to be filled with the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And so how does the Spirit of God reproduce its life in us? Well, first of all, Barry said we need to receive the Spirit by believing in Jesus. When we come to Christ, we receive that Spirit. But as we have that Spirit, we need to be filled by the Spirit. We are filled by the Spirit as we yield our lives and every part of our lives to the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it uses the contrast of do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, the sinful nature. Instead, be filled by the Spirit. And so It's to be under the influence, you could almost say, of this Spirit, to allow His presence to be in every area of our life, influencing every area of our life, whether it be our speech, our thought life, all sorts of different things. You know, one of the things I've kind of put into practice for myself is Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And simply asking God to say, is there any area in me that isn't filled with you? And as He shows me these ways, I yield them to Him, and I'm filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit wants to work and act. And so we're not to quench it. We're to allow it to do its work. And one of the ways that I think we allow it to do its work is, as we yield to the Spirit of God, is that we also obey the Spirit of God, as it says here, keep in step. And so I love this, is that when we yield our life to God, inviting Him to fill us with His Spirit, and not stopping Him when He does His work, and sometimes it can be painful, sometimes it can be uncomfortable, but as He moves, we don't stop Him, we don't quench the Spirit, and instead we keep in step by obeying what He shows us. And when we do this, we will see the Spirit's life reproduced in us. That's the Spirit's life bear its fruit in our life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your Spirit that You've given us, that's enabled us to live for You, and it's because we live by You. We confess our need day by day for Your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.